Almighty and Eternal Father, again as we come to thy presence to meditate upon thy word, upon thy covenants, to recognize as thy children and thy household that you have bestowed upon us a responsibility, and that you have granted unto us a quickening force of thy spirit to increase our faith and to cause us to know what you would have thy people to do. We are thankful, our Father, in the midst of all the conditions through which we pass, that we know that in this environment there is an added ingredient that the powers of darkness do not understand. It is the abiding presence and the spiritual force of thy wisdom and knowledge that you have sent upon thy children, that they might know and they might understand, that they might also have within it the synthesis of victory, because thou art the eternal God. We thank thee, our Father, that in these hours of crisis we can see the fulfillment of prophecy and know where we stand in this hour, knowing that there is nothing that happens upon the earth that hath not been known unto thee, knowing that there is nothing that can take place in the history of thy kingdom that is not also within the areas of thy power and within the area of permission. So as we survey the situations that are before us in the developing conditions, we recognize, our Father, that we are becoming closer and coming closer to these events in which thy kingdom shall be exalted and lifted up and the powers of darkness cast down. We are aware also of the necessity of thy abiding presence and thy material presence, and we pray, Lord Jesus, come quickly, even so come, Lord Jesus. We pray for the great spiritual center of thy kingdom, thy church, that as it awakens from its sleep and assumes its full responsibility, that it shall become a living oracle among the nations, and that thy household and the nations of thy kingdom shall in these hours awaken suddenly to do thy will, because you have promised that in a moment and in a day shall we see the power and the strength of thy kingdom born. So as we commit ourselves to thy hand, we say thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. In thy name we ask it. Returning in our thinking this afternoon to some of the areas of covenant and promise that are most important to us to remember and to understand. Of course, with it is a realization of how God has put together his universe and the areas of it that are important, especially to your understanding. Because when we talk about the kingdom of God, it's an indestructible kingdom. When we understand that it's an indestructible kingdom, we know the reason why it's an indestructible kingdom, because it's made up of an indestructible people. And when we understand this, we know that it is a people that are possessors of eternal life, and that the source of that life and the purposes of God as it relates to an eternal people demonstrating in earth their power and ultimately their achievement over the powers of darkness is something that's not going to be stopped, hindered, or destroyed by the forces of evil, even though they seem at times to become so strong and so powerful. One of the unique things about prophecy is that we know that God knew all about the things that he unveiled to the prophets and he unveiled to your race before they transpired, even things that are happening today or are upon the front page of today's newspaper. I think this has added significance because when we see so many people disappointed and disturbed and overwrought because of the catastrophes in the social impact of the forces of darkness battling against God's kingdom, they sometimes feel insignificantly small or not large and strong and powerful compared to the great numbers of the enemy. One general, in making his report yesterday, said, "We have to depend upon technological strength, upon nuclear power, because when we deal with the Soviet Union and the areas of Red China in Asia, there are so many of them and they are so strong that we could never be able to handle or meet this situation as a military factor without the use of superior weapons, of nuclear power, and of a logistics that they do not understand." Well, there's more to that statement than might seem apparent, because there is a quality of spiritual vision and divine leadership that the enemy does not possess. And we do not have to have as a nation, or as a company of nations, we don't have to have the superiority in the numbers of manpower. This we never could attain. We do not have to have the superiority from the standpoint of the normal patterns of warfare. But we do need, and we do have as a nation, certain technological achievements. But greater than that, there is a spiritual force and a divine power that is a defending force. The scripture declares that God, the eternal God, is our refuge. And in this there is something that the enemy and the powers of darkness can never possess, gain, or utilize, because this is one factor that remains with you, God with us. It doesn't make a difference whether you say this from Anglo-Saxon positions or whether the House of Judas says it, who said it through years, Gottmatans, was one and the same thing, God with us. Why is this factor a part of your race? It is because it is an indelible mark of an eternal covenant that is absorbed and has been passed from generation to generation, and there's something that as you understand this and as you possess a consciousness of it, it's just ingrained in you. You're on God's side and your God is the God, and because of this you are a part of everything that He's doing and you are a part of everything that He's covenanted. It is a rather significant thing that there is nothing in God's purposes that are dependent upon the elements that human forces would depend on without spirit. There is nothing that is dependable upon just the immediate whims of human nature or upon the structures of physical commitment. I point out to you that when a week ago we were talking about the eternal nature of God's covenants with you over in the book of Deuteronomy, that one of the things God stated concerning you as a people which He had chosen, and a people who He calls a holy people, that He has set above all the people upon the face of the earth, and then made a statement concerning how He loved you and how His covenants with you were covenants that lasted to 1,000 generations. And this word 1,000 was not to limit it, because it's actual plural and there's no limit on the thousands of generations to which this covenant goes. I want to point out to you that when God established His own people in the midst of the earth, it was for an eternal purpose. One of the things He tells the people of Israel is that as a household and as a people, that the Lord hath willed that their operation and the rise of the dynasty of His kingdom is forever and forever. There's no design that God has made that He's going to take out of your hands administration, or that He's going to surrender you to destruction, or that any possibility of that kind of a defeat would eliminate the nations of God's kingdom. I point out that within the declaration of His power and His purpose, He's establishing His throne in the earth, that He established it at in the earth forever. And with it we get a clue also of the force of power that is aligned with this purpose when we think of the great eternal creative powers of the Most High God. When He said that He establishes His throne forever, this is true. Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. Now we have been told in the 11th Psalm that the throne of the Lord is in the heavens. In fact, the apostles talking in the book of Acts refer in the book of Acts to the fact that heaven is my throne and earth is my footstool. But the word here significantly is also one of the celestial planes and the spiritual areas of power and the physical areas of power, the areas of manifestation. We point out to you that the eternal transfer to throne from heaven to earth, just as He's taught you to pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. That the kingdom of God exists in all dimensions and in all planes of God's creation. When we understand that, the sovereign of the universe extends His creative power and He extends His controlling power from one end of the universe to the other. In the tremendous areas of the sidereal immensity of God's creation is the extended power of the sovereign who said, "This is all mine." He's your father, you are His family. He has expressed His intention in this book of sharing with you the seat of administration over all the universe. He developed you for this purpose. You are His household. He said, "I love you, and I want you to know that my purpose and my plan with you extends throughout all the ages of eternity." Now, it's one thing to have a throne in the heavens, and the Most High decided the time had come to establish His throne in the earth. And I point out to you that especially is this true with David. Over in the 89th Psalm, we read these words concerning what God says concerning His throne of the earth. "Now to my servant David, my covenant, my mercy will I keep for him forevermore. My covenant will stand fast with him. My covenant will I not break, nor alter the thing that has gone out of my mouth. Once I have sworn by my holiness, and I will not lie to David. His seed shall endure forever, and as the sun before me. It shall be established forever as the moon, and as a faithful witness in the heavens. How long was the throne of God established in the house of David to last? How long was this covenant with your race concerning the establishment of a seed line of a household? It was to last forever, and as we see the abiding strength of the sun and the abiding of the moon, as long as the solar system stays in balance, as long as the universe operates under the great mentoid sovereignty of divine will that has set the orbit from the largest sidereal system down to the smallest atom, that's how long will the throne of God exist in the earth. Now we turn to the words of David at the time that God makes this covenant, and we note that here in the closing days of his life, and David makes this testimony, the 23rd chapter of 2 Samuel. And the Spirit of the Lord spake to me, and this is the word, that the Yahweh of Israel, the Rock of Israel, spake unto me, and he that ruleth over a man. This is what he declared, that he, though he is the light as the light of the morning, as the sun that rises of the morning, this is the declaration, although my house, now David's talking about his own household, your race, although my house be not so with God in all of their reactions and all of their obedience, even though they disobey, even though they don't measure up to the divine standard, even if my house be not so with God, yet hath he ordered an everlasting covenant and hath ordered in all things sure that this is my salvation. An eternal covenant, an absolutely ordered covenant, even in the face of human discrepancy. Now, every once in a while, we have somebody that wants to cite that because of human error or human discrepancy that the kingdom of God is doomed or it's going to fall. If you look out over this nation today, one of the greatest nations of God's kingdom, you might say, well, when I look at the leadership we have, that this nation would be doomed. But even though you have leadership that would doom your nation, were it not for God's hand, God's going to remove that leadership, but he's going to carry forward the destiny of the nations of his kingdom and you as his household. In fact, there are some of these people who are in such a mental maze of darkness because of the forces of darkness round about, someone would say that they are beyond all recovery. But I'm going to tell you that every last man and woman of the Adamic race, of the household of God, is still within the scope of God's ability to reach him. Some of them will be taken out of the human area and they become obstruction to God's plan, but they will be reached nevertheless till their consciousness and their spirit will come in synchronization with the purposes of God, and they will know the great creative power of an indefeatable eternal God. We point out to you that the words of prophecy are sure words of prophecy. You may turn over to some of the situations that we pass through, and whereas they are dangerous crises conditions, the word of God is still sure. The mysterious powers and the forces of evil are still attempting to organize the whole world for their own design. They still have a design that their world government is going to rule over everybody upon the face of the earth. More than that, they design to control this, and you remember the ancient prophecies from the days of Daniel when he said, Babylon, thou art this head of gold. Symbolically, their standards and their design to control the world and all its economy, symbolized again in the book of Revelation as Christ speaks to John, unveils the omniscience of God's knowledge and his wisdom concerning this matter. But in no area is there a concept that victory will not be accomplished by the kingdom of God. You'll note that no man would be able to find or sell in all the world order except he did it with their permission, carried their card, had their seal. Well, I want to point out something to you today that is on the front page of today's newspaper. You can take your Herald Examiner, drop down the front page, and this is what you're going to find. It says there that now the Senate House Committee has been in session on special committee activity. Behind them have been the international advisors in the field of world monetary policies. The World Monetary Fund under Per Jacobson, one of the most powerful Jews in all the world economically. And behind, of course, this whole strategy is the House of Rothschild, the House of Morgenthau, the Kuhn-Wobin Company, and all the financiers behind the Councils of Foreign Relations. What do they come up with? That in order that they be able to balance out the credits in the exchange, to extricate America, for instance, out of its deep economic problems from having given away so many of its dollars backed by silver and actually by gold, that it's run out of the gold in the treasury as far as being able to make all of its commitments and to reach all these problems. Mystery Babylon says we got a solution. In order to balance out these credits, we are going to advise that all the nations of the world now gather up all their gold and all their silver and put it in one treasury. Put it under the world monetary system and in one bank. And we're going to issue out golden certificates to these nations. Babylon, thou art this head of gold. Under the United Nations, under a handful of Jews, under a handful of international world conspirators, they now want all the gold you got left in Fort Knox. They want all the gold you got at Denver. They want all the gold coins. They want it all essentially delivered to the International World Monetary Fund, World Bank, Per Jacobson, and all the international Jews that run it. And then they would be in a position to passing out these golden certificates that they can balance the credits. They will set the standards. The signers of gold will rise and fall according to the demands upon it. No nation will control it. No nation will say, my dollar is worth so much today. And they'll peg the economy of all the nations to this one central bank of gold. And thus it will, they'll balance it out. This, they say, will be a more mighty weapon than any weapon they have ever had. Because if they say that there's some area that's getting out of hand or might make a problem or a war, automatically they just withdraw the ability to use this in exchange. And without this support of this bank, they can't do business and they won't be able to buy any goods and they won't be able to import or export. And the entire programs of in-export and export out of nations will be controlled by a head of gold reposing in the United Nations, which they now want the Senate and the House, when they come together in January, to listen to these proposals now for the solution of the whole world monetary problem. That's not a solution, my friends. That's the big noose. The one says you think they're going to do it? I wouldn't be surprised if the influences that are moving to the left would talk about the surrender of this gold and this silver. Let me tell you something. Gold and silver, if surrendered to the World Bank and in the hands of the World Monetary Fund, which is Mystery Babylon, which is prophecy and fulfillment, let me tell you, all the gold and silver they don't have will be most valuable pieces of possession that move around. I can tell you something else. If America is caught in this trap, no wonder God said concerning Babylon, come out of her, my people, lest she be protector of her judgments. And if they put over this great swindle, and it's quite possible because of the idiocy of the present administration and those that advise it, Mr. Ball's all for it, and some of these others who have been the international planners, every Jew for it. If they put that gold in there, I'm going to prophesy to you that America is going to come up with a monetary system by a necessity that won't be tied to gold and it won't be tied to silver, and out of it will come something different than they anticipate. We will free ourselves from Babylon's head and live on currency backed by production. Tentatively, and from the standpoint of instruction, we should never permit any of the commodities that belong to us, and gold's a commodity, and silver's a commodity. We should never let it go into the hands of the internationalists, especially when all Satan's kingdom has been synthesized on gold and silver and on false standards that he creates around the so-called necessity or lack of it for this material. Strange situation is that when you pick up your newspaper and there see in the front page today one of the apex points of prophecy before the climax of time, one of the top designs of international Babylon and of Satan's regime was to get all this in their control just before the end of the age, all right? It's on the front page of the newspaper. A lot of people said, oh, this is terrible. This will be calamity. This will empty our treasuries and we'll be all through. My friends, it's just that much closer to the day when you're going to be in power, and I'm going to tell you one of these days, all the gold and all the silver in the world will be under your administration anyhow. They can gather it all up, but it's not going to be too important. You might use it to pave some of the streets you're wearing out with. Then you got to figure out how to keep people from slipping on it. It isn't quite as much an asset as you think. Might have some decorative values, but there isn't too much you can do with it. The fact is that in the hours which are ahead, the entirety of world administration is not going to remain in the hands of your enemies, which are plotting this plan to destroy you. It is an indestructible kingdom with an indestructible design. And that design is going to place it in the hands of the structure of God's kingdom. I point out to you that the indestructible kingdom is existing because its origin is synthesized out of the sheer patterns of divine energy in all the areas of its physical manifestation, and the people that comprise it have their life, their vision, their initiative, their creative abilities lying in the wavelength of his thought and of his mind. You know, the physicist supports this more and more with his discoveries. The astronomer is also aware of it, that the entire universe is not made from what it does appear. The Apostle Paul said that eternal things are not visible, but these energies grouped by the sovereignty of divine mind, by the great energies out of God's Spirit, are the substance of a universe, an electronic and a light universe. And that's all you can say of everything solid and everything material. These electrons and protons and units of electricity, and only the strength of the mentoid will that holds and binds these elements together makes solidity out of electronic substances until their molecular masses are touchable and handled, can be handled. So we are faced with the fact that as God synthesizes and holds the solar system together, he holds the atoms together, keeps their electrons moving around their nucleus, and so also he said, like the sun, the moon, I am the will with this law of spirit and of power. I hold together everything that I intend to hold together, even this throne, this paper, this race. When you recognize your eternal celestial existence, that you were with the Father before the world was framed, that he wrote your names down in the Lamb's Book of Life before the world was framed, that there was nothing that he hasn't added to the ingredients of your environment to bring certain things to pass that he did not know about, then you rest secure in the sovereignty of the mind of your Father, and as you adjust your own consciousness to his purpose, the great spiritual flows of force and of the essence of vision and idea necessary for its accomplishment moves through you. There isn't any doubt today that we study the world situation, and the great vision and the great creative initiative lies with you. The great German anthropologist and ethnologist Ivar Lissner just climaxed another book, The Silent Past, which has just come off of the press in the last few weeks. And within this volume, you find the antiquities of history. You find the movement of empires and races, and their existence far before the Adamic race, before any white man walked the earth. You find the history and the sudden synthesis of the white man into the world picture. But there are some things that are quite obvious about these patterns, and that is that the entirety of liberty and of vital spiritual force and light and truth started to move with great impact with the coming of your people. This is true today. You look out over the world, and its greatest strides of advancement were related to your race and to the impact of its coming into their environment. More than that, you will note the sudden spiritual stimuli which follows the resurrection of Christ and the expansion of the church, and then the timing that times the last century and a half as the most tremendous spurt of advancement in human history. We point out to you that in these courses there are still factors that must be governing factors. The eternal nature of the laws of spirit and of the household of God. The fact that you as a people are God's household and God's offspring, and that your greatness comes from the synchronization of your searching and seeking and the thoughts and the mind of God, as out of it emanates the whole area of vision. For instance, the other day one of the internationalists was trying to give us a strange pattern, and it's not an acceptable pattern. He'd just come back from India, and of course they're trying to get everybody real soft on India right now because of India's troubles. And he said, we must do all in our power to not permit the destructive forces of modern civilization to wipe out the colorful background and pageantry that is India. It would be a terrible shame, he says, that in the course of the sweeping materialisms or in the battles of the struggles, that these picturesque temples and strange customs should not be permitted to stand as a typing indication and mark of that people. All cultures, he said, are essential, and he said future generations Should not have wiped off of the scene of history the temples of Brahma and Vishnu and Siva and Kali, all the powerful pageantry and all the things that make India. Well, that's not the proper attitude. Now I'll tell you why. The reason why India needs your help today is because of this strange, fantastic pattern of Brahma, Vishnu, Siva, and Kali, and all the pagan gods with their superstitions that exist in their society. You can't stop change, and you're not going to stop progress, because the kingdom of God is progress. Before this is consummated, there isn't going to be any temples of Brahma, Vishnu, Siva, and Kali. There's not going to be one pagan priest for every five people in India. Did you know today that India, for every five people, they have to support a pagan priest or a beggar associated with their religious superstition? Did it ever occur to you that their problems and their corruption and their immorality is a byproduct of their worship of this idolatrous system of pagan superstition? And there are those that say, this is picturesque, let's keep it. Well, if the devil then was handsome enough, and if he was colorful enough, and if his era was picturesque, we'd keep everything satanic in operation just because it's interesting to look at. According to that, some people would embrace Dante's Inferno and say, that's the most unusual volume about perdition, let's keep it. I want you to know that there are a lot of strange things and a lot of peculiar things and a lot of things that, from the standpoint of curiosity and human interest, might be curios of time and history. But if their era and if their superstition and their darkness, the emancipation of people from those darknesses is the most important area of human conduct. Never will a people rise higher than their concepts of deity nor the activating force that affects their society. This is true from one part of the earth to the other. Though there have been 73,000 years of Negro history traceable by their artifacts and their buried bones and the evidences of their age, there is no Negro civilization in Africa. There never has been a culture or civilization that they created that had any impact on the world or contributed anything to it. And the first time you ever see any evidences like this is when you see Egyptian civilization that was not African settled down in the areas around the Nile River, and then that civilization was primitive until the impact of a white man gave it its expanded ideas of architecture, its expanded ideas concerning things that affected its theology. Even the art of embalming their mummies was brought by the white man there, and it didn't even have an effect upon them until the doctrines of the white man and the laws of resurrection made even the handling of their dead become important to them. And this is to be found in the writings of Set and of Horus and of others of the right of the religious systems that existed in ancient Egypt. We point out to you that the civilizing influence and civilizing force in Africa have been the children of the eternal kingdom. And it's with vision and with energy and with application to develop and to improve and to create that we see the changes that hit these areas of the earth. I want you to know that when we talk about eternal substances, that over in the 54th chapter of the book of Isaiah, we have the eternal covenant of God who looks upon your race as his wife. He looks upon your race as the source from whence his children are propagated into the world. God says, I am married to you. Now listen to this. I turn to the 54th chapter of Isaiah, for thy maker is thy husband. The Lord of hosts is his name. He is thy redeemer. He's the Holy One of Israel. He is Yahweh, the El of the whore, shall he be called. The one supreme sovereign God in the semantics of our language. Now what does he say? He says, I, thy maker, Yahweh, I am thy redeemer. I am the Holy One of Israel. You know, we have a lot of types and symbols, and a lot of people are all mixed up in them and what they mean. The other day I listened to one of the most fantastic expressions of biblical interpretation, but I find that a lot of people get into these strange ruts. In fact, they had God divided up into three different thrones, and they had God the Father, an old man, God the Son, a young man, and they had the God the Holy Spirit. They had God as an old man married to the race that you're a part of, the Israel race. They had Christ, the young man, married to the church or espoused to it, and they had the Holy Spirit as the force for consummating all unions, and this was a theology. And I picked up the newspaper advertising on the church page the other day, things that were about to come to pass, or the announcements of certain clergy, and one man announced that he was going to speak down here about the fact that instead of Christ returning being the next important factor, that this time it was the Father's turn, and the Father was going to come back before the Son, and so the next appearance of God was going to be the Father. And all this is as fallacious as it's possible for a fraudulent idea to come into men's mind. There is only one eternal God. This one eternal God is one great majestic person. He, the Lord, thy maker, is thy husband. He is thy redeemer. He is the Holy One of Israel. And he says, I married Israel. When people wake up to this, they're going to discover that the spiritual center of God's kingdom, the church, is also Israel, because the people that are the believers are the seed. They're going to discover that the nations make up the nations of his race as he builds his kingdom in the earth, and that nations are a part of it and the throne's a part of it. When the other day I ran into a clergyman who wanted to argue, and the first point he wanted to bring out, he says, you know, Dr. Swift, he says, I wish you would come over to our church. We'd like to save you from perdition. Well, I told him I was interested in that too, but I didn't have the time to come over to his church. But why did he make a statement like this? Well, he said, because, he said, you come over to our church, and he says, what we're preaching is spiritual. But he said, what you're preaching from the conversations we've had, that's not spiritual. I said, what's the matter? Where is the spiritual? He said, I'll tell you why, because you're introducing the fact that the church should do something about the political situation, it should do something about the social situation, it should step in to try to correct the degenerate conditions in the moral and ethical status of our society. And he says, these factors are not spiritual. He says, you're talking about nations and you're moving the objective of man from heaven to earth. And he says, this isn't spiritual. This is natural. Well, I said, I like some spirituality. How do you disperse it? What do you preach on over there? What do you want me to come and hear? Well, he says, the first thing you got to do, you got to clean these people up so they'll be spiritual. He says, a spiritual message tells them what to do and what not to do. Oh, I said, then you're telling them what to do in the heavens or here on earth? He says, here on earth. Well, I said, that's interesting. How long you been now in your church? 5 months? That's right. I said, what do you do there? Well, he says, when I get through preaching, I give him an altar call and give him a chance. Well, that's noteworthy. How many new people have you got in that church since you've been there? He said, 11. Then I said, you've been giving them this chance all the time, every time? That's right. Listen, I want to know what you preach on the spiritual. He said, I tell them they have to stop committing adultery, and they've got to stop stealing and lying, carousing around, being intemperate. He started telling me all the things that he was preaching to his congregation. I said, I don't want to come over there. He says, why? I don't like to mix around with people like that. I said, if this is spirituality, then you're in a sad spot. You've got to go through all of the devil's lies, telling them what not to do. And then you're apparently telling them the same thing every week and giving them a chance. I said, I don't talk that way to my congregations. We talk about the program of the kingdom. People that are wrapped up in the program of the kingdom don't live like this. No, I want something spiritual. Well, he says, I don't know what to tell you. This is what I think is spiritual. It didn't sound spiritual to me. If the church has still an unanswerable area of future destiny, if they don't see that the sovereignty of God is absolute, if they don't see eternal life is eternal, if they don't see the creative purposes of God that will use any necessary force necessary to thrust into environment for any condition, then they've got a God that's partly defeated and doesn't know about tomorrow. And my revelation of truth as God unveils it through his word can show with clarity to each and every one of those that will study these facts that God Almighty has pointed out what's coming on the face of the earth and what's happening. He's called out the points that are important concerning even the military and political scramble. When God does this, and they come to pass, you can be assured that every detail has been known to him from the beginning. He says, I've known you, I've written your name down in my records from the lands of the right, from before the foundation of the world. I want you to know that that destiny and that purpose of God is not changing. Indestructible because it has eternal life. Indestructible because it's the eternal God. Indestructible because his throne is eternal in the heavens and earth. And he hath attributed these things, these eternal values, to his people as they dwell in the earth. We have never had a period in which there is as much concentrated vibratory energy of the darkness attacking the people. There has never been a period in which there is as much spiritual force, divine vibrations, and right and truth moving upon the children of the kingdom for victory. And I'm going to show you the triumph will be with the right. That's why the words of Isaiah say, arise and shine, thy light has come, and the glory of God has risen upon thee. You can take your superstitious theology, your gods with its hells and with its tortures, even its peculiar idea that the devil is going to torture people to satisfy God he's fighting. All these things are fantastic. The devil tortures men by the misery he creates, by the evils, the distrust, the struggles, the battles, the wars, the suppressed fears, the darkness men live in. I want you to know that this is the way of light and of truth and of emancipation. This is eternal life. If you want to know the secret of it, it's to know the only true God and to know his embodied manifestation and to know that you are children of God, his kinsmen, and he has given unto you eternal life. Indestructible, the race that you are a part of will never be destroyed. The celestial nature is absolutely indestructible. You can't burn it with fire. You can't use any of the elements of a physical area. There's nothing can happen to the celestial nature. The soul consciousness is, within the purpose of God, completely redeemable because this is the area of consciousness in which you think. The physical body may disintegrate, but it can be reassembled by the same power of spirit that holds together every atom and causes the universe to remain in orbit. That's one of the great secrets of the power of resurrection. It makes no difference how much disintegration. It doesn't make any difference how much the change chemically or otherwise. The atoms can be reassembled, and now the essence of the universe synthesized by spirit. Bone can come to bone, and resurrection is assured. I want you to know that there is even a greater power that will forestall the processes of death. It happened to Enoch, it happened to Moses, it happened to Elijah, and it happened to John, and a great number of others that you don't know about. We established the other day for a clergyman that Moses is still alive, but Moses never died. Someone says, well, in my Bible it says Moses died, and the book of Deuteronomy, it tells about his death. But you know who wrote the first five books of the Bible? Moses. Moses wrote the book of Deuteronomy, didn't he? Now, I'm sure he wrote that chapter at the end about how he died and how he was buried. The first place, my friends, Moses never died. Can you prove that? Sure, we can prove that. Because when Christ took his disciples up on the Mount of Transfiguration, there on the Mount of Transfiguration, they saw the glory that enveloped Christ. And then Moses and Elias stepped out, started to talk with Jesus. And if Moses wasn't where Elias was, he couldn't have been on the mountain. And if Moses was dead, he'd have been in the netherworld waiting for the coming of the Messiah to set him free, because those captivities weren't brought out of their captive and set free until the resurrection. And this was before the crucifixion. Remember over the book of Jude, how the devil was fighting with Michael over the body of Moses? And he was contending with him, and Michael got disgusted and started to tell the devil off and told him a few picturesque names, and God said, just a moment, you can't even cuss out the devil. He says, after all, he's an archangel like you that fell, and we'll take care of him, but you can't do that. He still has the power, and therefore, Michael, don't do that. But what do they argue about the body of Moses? The devil had, by the fall and by his power over death, he felt he had the power to have and know where the body of Moses was. He didn't have his soul consciousness in prison, and he didn't have his body. And he wanted to know, where is this man Moses gone? Couldn't find him. Well, the fact that the devil couldn't find anything that was dead, because anything that's dead he can find, proves that he never died. No, Moses didn't die. Elijah didn't die. John didn't die. If I will that he carry here till I come back again, Jesus said to Peter, what is that to you? Carry out the job I've given you to do. He didn't waste any time. John was seen in Asia. John was seen in India. Of course, he was seen in Alexandria. And Thomas went all the way over to Persia with his gospel. And John was there to greet Thomas when he arrived in Persia. And of course, years and years later, vacuoles of your race had visitations from John the Apostle. And this is a matter of history way up to the days of Genghis Khan, who records in the histories of his empire that this man John was moving all around Asia, even when he was out to conquer. And the story that John the Apostle had been there was believed by whole communities of people. Well, I believe it too. I think he's still around. And one of these days you're going to discover that the ability to sustain life through all conditions has also been given evident example right here in the earth. One of these days you're going to see that the greatest spiritual illumination of all time descending upon God's people are going to set them free from the fears of darkness, the processes of death. So therefore, let's occupy the earth and let's not try to transfer God's instructions as something not spiritual. Whenever you build God's kingdom on God's plan, work for the overthrow of darkness and the extension of his throne from one end of the earth to the other, before which every knee shall bow, that's about as spiritual a conclusion to an earth existence as you could bring to pass. When God himself visited the earth, he ate food, he conversed with people, he was participant in activities of life, he went fishing in the boat, he talked to the people on the mountain, and God was real, just as you're real. And when a lot of our clergy and people wake up to the fact that they're real and they've been put in the earth to do a real job, they're going to get one eye out of trying to do something in heaven while they're here and do something in here that heaven sent them here to do. Never worry about heaven. It's been getting along real fine since you've been here.